Almost as if we have an anything goes Christianity. But God is calling his people to holiness, and holiness cannot be achieved without separation. It has always been so. From the calling of Abraham to go, to the calling of Paul to go out, to the calling of today. There are three words that God uses when referring to his people. Israel in the Old Testament means to distinguish, to be different, to be distinctive. In the New Testament, the word means to mark off by bounds. In other words, you separate this area from that area. This area is different from that area. This area is distinct from that area. And the English word separate means to be dissimilar in nature or identity. Now we can see how this would apply to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. We are to be different. We are to be dissimilar. And we are to have biblical boundaries that separate us from who? Well, it says right here, unbelievers, unrighteousness, darkness, Belial, idols. That's what? From evil. The second word I want to look at is called the word difference. It's an Old Testament word. It's used, and it means to separate. It means to make a distinction. It's used of Israel in the Old Testament. You'll hear it tonight. The English word for difference means unlike in nature or quality, dissimilar. So the Christian is unlike the rest of the world in nature because we are partakers of the divine nature. And the Christian is unlike the unsaved in quality because we walk in newness of life. We are new creatures, and our quality is to be goodness and holiness. The third word is the word peculiar, found in both the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament word means to select, preserved, chosen, distinctive. The New Testament word means possession, purchased, distinctive. The English word, peculiar, means distinctive, different from the usual or the norm. So the Christian is to be different than the usual or normal person because he or she is chosen by God to be his distinctive possession. So, what do we find? We find that the words separate, different, and peculiar are and can be used as synonyms because they all share the same word distinctive as part of their definition. Tonight I want to look at being different. Number one, Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. Number one, Israel was different. Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. We know this is during the Exodus of Egypt. God said, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Who put the difference between the Egyptians and Israel? God did. God chose Israel to be a chosen nation, different and separate from all the other nations, and a peculiar treasure unto himself. Psalm 135, verse 4. "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Leviticus 20, verse 24. "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from among other people." So God said, "I have chosen this people to be my people. I've made them different than all the other nations of the world, and I have separated them from the rest of the nations." There's never been and there will never be a nation on the face of the earth that God has chosen, separated, and made a distinct and peculiar treasure like he did the nation Israel. And we are seeing a rise in anti-Semitism in America, especially on the Ivy League colleges' campuses. We see it on the news. But I was told today that there's a new group. Well, I don't know if it's too new, but it's called New Independent Fundamental Baptists. New. And they're anti-Semites. Anti-Semitism is part of their teaching. I don't know how you can call yourself that and be an anti-Semite. But God chose Israel, and he separated Israel. And he said, you're going to be a peculiar treasure to me, and you're going to be different from all the other nations. God did that by his grace. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. God did it by his grace. However, being separated by God, Israel was expected to be separated unto God. Leviticus 10:10, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. God's speaking to the priests, and he's saying to the priests that they are to make a difference. God made a difference between them and the other nations. The other nations would be the heathen, they would be unclean, but Israel would be his people, they would be clean. He said, now I want you to put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Why? Because you're going to bring the sacrifices to me. And I'm worthy of the clean. I'm worthy of the holy. When the Israelites brought their sacrifices, they were commanded to bring only that which was clean as described by God. There had to be a difference. The priests were to teach the principles of being different to the people of Israel. Ezekiel 44:23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. God's always wanted his people to do that. When they did, all was well. But when they did not, all was not well. Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. Listen to this. And I am profaned among them. Notice that God said that when Israel and her priests failed to make a difference between clean and unclean, holy and unclean, unholy, they profaned his holy things. So all the things, that all the stuff they went through and all the ceremonies and all that was all profaned because they weren't making a difference. And then he said this, that he, God, was profaned among them. You know what the word profaned means? It means to dissolve. It means to make common. God said, when you don't put a difference between clean and unclean, you're saying that clean and the unclean are the same. And when you don't make a difference between the holy and the unholy, you're saying they're the same. And so what you're doing is you're making me, God, common. Like I'm some common earthly deity that you can just bring anything you want to me. That sounds like some of the Christian worship today. Without separation, without making a difference, their worship became not a holy thing, but a profane thing. Something common, something no different from what the rest of the world had. And he, God, was made common like the idols of the heathen. God was no longer distinct. He was no longer God above all other gods, false though they may be. Making a difference between clean and unclean manifested that Israel's God was clean, and Israel's God was holy, and Israel's God was worthy of them making a difference between clean and unclean. Here it is. You're going to take this animal, you're going to worship to the God of creation, the God of glory, the God of all gods. And what are you going to do? Well, should we take this one or that one? Well, this one's clean, that one's bad. Doesn't matter. Just take anything. See how it makes God common? And so Israel was no longer a peculiar people. They were common like all the other nations, just doing the same thing they did. As long as Israel remained separated, different, and peculiar, God and Israel would have sweet fellowship. Israel's worship was accepted, and Israel found favor in the sight of the Lord. And one of the reasons that Israel has been hated is precisely because they are different. They are separated and peculiar and chosen of God and beloved by Him. That's why they're hated. Israel was different. Number two, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Number two, the Lord Jesus was different. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us. Wait a minute, stop. Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, here's that word, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Did you hear that? Jesus was separate from sinners. That means he was different. That means he was peculiar. Right? He was separate from sinners. He was different.
Right.
He was without sin. He never sinned. He couldn't sin because he was holy. He's God in flesh.
Amen.
Different. Why do you suppose they hated him? Why did they hate Jesus? They didn't hate him because he was a religious teacher. They didn't hate him because he taught good things. They hated him because he was different. He was different politically. John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, normal men would relish being made king. But Jesus is different. He didn't come to be a king here. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not as this world. If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." You see, Jesus was not invested in the political ideologies of his day. He didn't come to be a political figure to deliver Israel from Roman oppression. He came to be a savior. He came to be a sacrifice.
That's right.
He came to be the Lamb of God. He was not a politician. He didn't couch his words and watch what he said and make his words smooth and unoffensive to anyone. He didn't try to appeal to everybody's nuances. He wasn't a politician. He did not come to win a political victory, but a spiritual war. He was different. But he was different religiously. Speaking to the religious leaders of his day, in Matthew 5:19, he said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In Matthew 15, verse 14, he said of them, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." That doesn't get you any points with the religious establishment. In Matthew 23:27, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness." I mean, how do you say those things to these people? Because you're different. Everybody else cowered in front of the Pharisees. Jesus said, "You're just whited graves full of dead men's bones. You're corrupt. Putrid." Here's my personal favorite. John chapter 8, 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. That takes some boldness, doesn't it? No wonder they hated him. Everybody else was telling the Pharisees how wonderful they were and how religious they are and how spiritual they are. And they get this upper seats and they get doors open and they wear special garments so everybody can know how wonderful they are. And Jesus said, you know, your father the devil. He didn't fall in line with the Jewish religious establishment. He didn't attend the local ministerium conferences. He preached unafraid the truth because he is the truth. He was different socially. Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Luke 7, 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And listen to this. To the poor, the gospel is preached. You see, that wasn't socially acceptable to preach to the poor. They couldn't give you anything. How much could they put in the coffers? How much could they add to the economy of the of the synagogue? No. We want to preach to those people who can, you know, grease the skids, so to speak. He said, I'll preach to the poor. He didn't hobnob with the rich and the famous or the well-connected. He wasn't found among the rich, he was found among the poor and among the lepers and the outcasts of society. He was different socially, wasn't he? Everybody was trying to move up the ladder, and Jesus was going down the ladder to reach people at the bottom. And everybody else was stepping on top of the people that Jesus was going down to. They were stepping on top of them to get higher up. They hated him for it. Well, if you start doing that, they're going to expect all of us to do that. And he was different morally.
That's right.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Never forget that. He's leaving us what? An example. That ye should follow his steps. That makes it personal. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, he was different because he never sinned. That bothers people. It bothers your neighbors that like to drink when you don't drink.
Right.
It bothers your coworkers who like to use foul language and you don't use it. You see, it bothers people when you don't get involved in the sin that they get involved in because it, in a certain manner of speaking, convicts them. How many times did they try to trip Jesus up with sneaky questions? How many times did they tempt him, but to no avail? Even the devil came to tempt him. And listen, the devil had tempted every single human being that walked the face of the earth.
That's right.
And every single one he beat. He got him. And so he went to Jesus. He probably thought, well, I'm just going to get him too. And he went to Jesus and he tempted him and he tempted him and he tempted him and couldn't get him to budge. Not one time. He was different, wasn't he? They hated him because he was of God and was different. And he knew it. John chapter 15, verse 25, Jesus said, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They had no cause to hate him. All he ever did was heal people. All he ever did was tell the truth. All he ever did was feed people. He never hurt anybody. Never lied to anybody. Yet they hated him. Why? Because he was different. He even warned his disciples that because they were different, like he was different, they would be hated also. John 15:19. If ye are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And why do you think they released Barabbas instead of the Lord Jesus? Because Barabbas was like them, and Jesus was different from them. Oh, you say, that's not the only reason. I didn't say it was the only reason. I said it's one reason. The Pharisees were jealous of him, afraid of him. Rome was afraid of him. They hated him without a cause. You see, Israel was different. And the Lord Jesus was different. And number three, the church is to be different. Our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church at Corinth. He's speaking to the Christians that are part of that church. He's speaking to every Christian that's read this book since it's been written. He's speaking to us tonight. And he says, wherefore, come out from among them. What do you mean, wherefore? Well, because unbelievers shouldn't be having fellowship with believers, and unrighteousness and righteousness and all those things. And these things don't, they don't go together. Dark and light don't go together. Righteousness and unrighteous don't go together. Believers and unbelievers don't go together. So he's saying, wherefore, come out from among them. Why? Because you don't belong there. Why? Because you're different. And remember, the scripture says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you see. You're cleansed. You're justified. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, different, distinct, peculiar, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Do you know what? There's a command here and a promise. The command is, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's the command. Here's the promise, and I'll receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You say, well, preacher, what's that mean? I will receive you and be a father unto you. You know, I heard a preacher just not too long ago, just I believe it was beginning of the year. He was preaching a message, and he gave an illustration of this that spoke to me. I said, wow, that's pretty good. He said, you know, he's a grandpa, and he's got this little grandson, you know, and it's the cutest little grandson in the world, right? Amen. Sweetest little grandson in all the world. Loves him to death. And he's standing in the house, and the little grandson comes in the door, and he starts running as best he can to get to Grandpa, and Grandpa's, come on, boy, oh, that's a big boy, come on to Grandpa, and Grandpa's just waiting for to grab him and lift him up and give him a big old hug, and as the little boy's running down the hall, he looks and he sees something running down his leg from under his diaper, and as he got closer and closer, he started to realize what it was, because he could see more and more of it. And he picked up that little boy and he went, whoa. I want to be a grandpa to you, but go clean him up first. Amen? He said, that's what that's saying. It says, God says, you know, you're coming to me and you're coming all dirty and stinky and you're hanging around with all this rough crowd and everything, and you're not separated, you're not different, and you're coming running to me, and it's like, I can't receive you like that. Right. You know what I thought about? I thought about when criminals go to court. They never take them into court like they looked like when they got picked up. They shave them, give them a haircut, put a suit and tie on them, take them in looking like a banker. Why? Because the court doesn't want to receive them like that. I was in the courthouse. I saw a list of dress standards. You will not be received in that court unless you meet those dress standards. And I see people coming to church in lower standards and they'll let you in a courtroom. You know, I don't know where we get the idea. It makes God common. If we think we can run into His arms and have Him receive us and be a father to us, and we're filthy and smelly, have sin on us, does He love us? Absolutely He loves us. Is He still our Father? Yes, but He's not going to pick you up and love you and love on you till you go get cleaned up. Does that make sense? The church of the born again makes up God's chosen people in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:9, he says to the church, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Just as Israel in the Old Testament was to be a witness and a testimony of the glory of God by their separation, distinctiveness, and peculiarity, the church in the New Testament is to do the same thing. Hey, if we're no different than any other church, if Bible-believing, born-again churches aren't any different than any of the other churches in the world, what's that say about God? It says we're a chosen generation. Listen, when you're part of the church of Christ by being born again, you are chosen by God in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is not Calvinism. It says He chose us in Christ. But what did He chose us to, or choose us to? He chose us not to salvation, but that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what He chose us to in Christ. Listen, that eternal security alert, eternal security verse alert, right there. We've been chosen that we should be before Him. In love. Wow. That's where we're going to end up. Why? Because He chose us to do that. Why? Because we're in Christ. We're a royal priesthood. We've been born into royalty. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John 1:13 says, born of God. You can't get more royal than God. And we are His royal seed by faith in Jesus Christ. We're a royal priesthood. That means every one of us can function in the place of a priest. You don't have to go to no man. You don't have to go to no priest. He can't. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. A priest can do nothing for you. Nothing. He can't absolve you. He can't forgive you. He can't pray you out of nowhere. Because you're a priest. That's one of the Baptist distinctives, is the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a royal priest in the royal priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices.
Right.
There's only one mediator between man and God, man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We're a holy nation, made holy by Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 25. It says, Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, here it is, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We're holy because we're in Christ. We're royal because we're in Christ. We're priests because we're in Christ. For as we have been cleansed and made holy in Christ, we are to be clean and holy for Christ. And we're a peculiar people. That word peculiar, remember, different, distinct, and dedicated to God. Different and distinct. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous, zealous of good works. When it means good works, it doesn't mean crossing little old ladies across the street. It doesn't mean giving to the neighborhood fund. It means the quality and character of our works is good. We don't do evil works. We do good works. We do works that are good. Why? God is good.
Amen.
And we're his children.
Right.
And we are his church. And therefore, we are a peculiar people, different people, distinct people, a people set aside by boundaries that God has set. 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. You see, Christians, we're supposed to have some boundaries. We're supposed to have biblical boundaries. And you know, we can get to that boundary and say, well, that's as far as I can go, friend. What do you mean? What do you mean? Well, I can't go any further than that. That's my boundary right there. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I don't do that. Why? Because it's not good. It's not characterized by good. I'm supposed to be zealous of good works. You're about to do something bad, something against the Bible, something immoral. Boundary. Right? That's why the world hates biblically separated churches, because they're different. What do you mean you don't have bingo? We just don't have bingo. I'm sorry. I mean, I read an article, an ad one time for a Catholic church that had a bazaar. It's kind of bizarre. It's a right name for it, don't you think? Bizarre. And they had a wheel you could win booze at. I'm thinking, really? Is that a good work? I don't think that's a good work. The born-again Christian is a threat to the world system, to its politics, its religious establishment, its philosophies, and its morals. That's why the world hates us. Jesus said they would, didn't he? But you know what? We don't want to be hated. So we won't be different. We don't want to be hated, so we'll try to conform as best we can. You know, we'll try to walk that tightrope. God said, come out from among them. Get out of there. Come over here. Get on this side of the line. Oh, but really, if we do that, Lord, they'll hate us. Lord, they'll make fun of us. Lord, they'll think we're weird. I know. Come on out. The more the Christian is like the world, the less he or she's like Jesus. And the more the church is like the world, the less it's like his. Romans 12:2, of course. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Bible's telling us here, the more worldly your church is, the less of God's will you can discern. But the more transformed your church is from the world, the more of God's will you can discern. And since the church is made up of Christians, it applies to every single Christian.
Amen.
Separation, peculiarity, and being different has always been the will of God for his people. And without it, his people cannot know and execute the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and everything becomes common or profane. Our music becomes profane. Our worship becomes profane. Our singing becomes profane. The preaching becomes profane. It all becomes common because it's not different. It's like everything else. Blah, blah, blah. The Lord Jesus came, and he was the perfect example of being different. Let's be more like Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Christian, do you need to be more like Jesus in some area of your life? We'll never be totally like Jesus until we're with him forever in heaven, but we should be heading in that direction. Maybe you need to begin tonight. Is there some separation that needs to take place in your life? Why don't you make that decision tonight? And are you resistant to being different? We all have a certain desire to be accepted and fit in. But sometimes Christians are just square pegs in round holes for the glory of God. Perhaps you're here tonight or you're watching or listening. You've never been saved. Well, you're either saved or you're not. You're either born again or you're not. You're either a child of God or you're not, and you're either going to heaven or you're not. No in between. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." You see, that's written to both of us tonight. To those of us who are saved, these things are written that we may know, that we may be confident. And they're written to you that you may know by trusting Christ as your Savior. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight you need to be saved. And you can be saved right in your seat. It's an act of faith on your part, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him as your Savior. You say, "Preacher, I need to do that right now. I'm going to do it right now." Would you slip your hand up? Let me know you're here. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, I know I'm different than I was before I got saved. And I can be a little more different and a little more different. I know, Lord, that we're just supposed to have good works, be separated from evil works, so help us to do that. Help us to realize you're not common. Our salvation is only common in a sense that it's the same to everybody, but it's not a common, it's the most uncommon thing to be saved. Father, I pray our lives would represent how special you are, how wonderful you are, how uncommon you are, by living them separate, different, distinct, peculiar, for your glory. Bless the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. That is number 586, "Pass Me Not." As we sing this hymn, why don't you come? Say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm not what I used to be. But Lord, I'm really not what I could be. And so I praise the Lord that I'm not what I used to be. And I pray to the Lord that I might be more like I'm supposed to be." We're going to sing number 586, "Pass Me Not." If you need to talk to somebody about being saved, you come and see me. If you want to come and talk to the Lord, you do that.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While thou art called.
across the street from the bar. Just about any time I come out of my house, there's somebody walking by. And I like to come walking out in my suit with my Bible in my hand.
Man.
And have and look different. They know I ain't going to the bar. They know I ain't going to the ball game. When they see that Bible in my hand, see me dressed up, they know just where I'm going. Because I'm different. I'm not afraid to be different. No, I'm ashamed to be different. Sometimes I'm afraid. Maybe we just need to be different.
Amen.
We're going to sing that.
Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
You know, when I travel by air, I always wear a 3-piece suit. And people just, they don't know what to say. And I'm like, whoa! And they always say, well, why are you so dressed up? Well, I'm a preacher. I'd like to hand you something to read.
Amen.
Hand one of those highway look tracks. People don't pay no attention to you when you look like everybody else.
That's good.
But when you stand out, they say, why are you dressed like that? It's funny you should ask. And they get a gospel track.
Amen.
Sit down next to somebody on an airplane or on the bus from the hotel to the airplane. Wow, you look nice today. What are you all dressed up for? Oh, I'm dressed up for Jesus. I'm a preacher. Let me hand you this little thing to read. Now, I don't always wear three-piece suits. When I go to the hardware store, I usually don't. But anyway.
Thank you, Father God, for saving us.